Okay, so I have a question for those who might be musical, maybe not so much. Can somebody sing this for me? Okay, it's a little bit hard. Yeah, okay? Excellent, excellent, nicely done. Now, for some of us, I'm going to give a little bit more help and say, okay, now we can know where, but, you know, so we still need a little bit more help. And now we can say, okay, for those with perfect pitch, go for it. It's great. But this is the first song that we sang today. Blessing and honor, glory, right? So, but if we go back, there's just not enough information to know what's being said, right? You need more in order to make sense of this. And sometimes we encounter things in life when it feels like we're not told enough. Has anybody been to class for the first day of class this week? Did you get a bunch of information? Did you get too much information? I have to tell you, one of my professors at Michigan State, he told us at the beginning of class, here's how assignment due dates work. He said, have you ever gone on an airplane someplace? He says, yeah, you get to the airport, and you get on the plane, they close the door, and it leaves. He says, that's how due dates work in this class. That if you miss the deadline by a minute, you miss the plane. So, is that clear enough? I appreciate the clarity. I would hate to have him say, well, you know, you ought to get it in on time, and then find out, right? But sometimes the lack of clarity is really a problem, right? We don't know what is really expected of us, right? Or what's the plan? What are we supposed to do? And I wonder if you've ever had an assignment where you didn't quite have enough information. I don't know what I'm supposed to be turning in. I certainly experienced that myself. And yeah, it really matters. And so there's a statement from 1 Corinthians. It says, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? Right, so if you get an announcement, but you don't know what it's for or what it is, then how can you do anything about it? Right, clarity is really important. And then something that's close to home for us, if then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. Just love some input. Are there any times that you've encountered a language problem where it's like, I think I know what the words mean, but I don't think I understand what's going on? Ever encounter that? Yeah. Any example?
When we went to Brazil, like, nobody spoke English, so we just had to try and either use Spanish or use Google Translate.
Okay, so they spent some time in Brazil and didn't have Portuguese, so tried to use a little Spanish and Google Translate. And how did that go?
Hard, but a little doable.
Okay. Worked your way through it. Good. Yeah, anyone else? Yeah.
It's like that every day if you've had a major stroke and suffered aphasia.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what an amazing, yeah, challenging reality of if you have aphasia that comes from a stroke, this is just life, right? That each day it's trying to understand. And when you don't know, right? Anybody else encounter this kind of thing? Yeah.
We were ordering off a menu in China and using Google Translate, and it said the menu, the dish was called Grandma's Slippers.
We were pretty sure it wasn't.
Okay. So Google Translate thought it was Grandma's Slippers. Yeah. And so did it taste? Oh, you probably didn't have Grandma's Slippers.
I think we did. It was okay.
Oh, it was okay. It didn't taste like Grandma's Slippers. Okay. No? Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah, I was once on my own in Mexico. I was teaching at a school there, and they brought out some dishes, and I actually didn't know what these things really were. I mean, I knew there were some vegetables, and there was a dish of something. I ate them together. To this day, I'm not quite sure that that's what I was supposed to do, but it was okay. But yeah, we get into these times where if there's not enough clarity, we can get caught, and sometimes that really matters, right? Sometimes it's embarrassing. So the other thing, when I was in Nigeria a couple of years ago, I told you this. Getting used to all sorts of different foods I wasn't used to, and I was staying at a hotel, and I was on my own, and so I go there, and they had oatmeal, and at home, this is what I eat all the time, and so I thought, oh, this is great. It was actually Quaker oatmeal. I thought, wow, this is great, so I had some. Turns out I took the serving bowl as my own personal bowl of oatmeal. Rather embarrassed by that, you know, and after the first bite, it's like, what else can I do? I mean, I can't carve off a little bit and go put it back and nobody's looking. What I'm really interested today is thinking about the clarity of the good news of the gospel. That sometimes it's funny and embarrassing and humbling, and that's a healthy thing. Sometimes, when there's not clarity, we can really get caught. And sometimes we turn down things that we don't understand, or we think we have accepted something and we're not sure. And so we want to take some time to ask for God's work to give us clarity. C.S. Lewis once said that if people are turning down something they don't understand, then we've discovered a problem and hopefully a guide to the solution. And so what is it that we really mean? And just one last thing to say, I was teaching a seminary course, and I asked the students of, you know, all in seminary, can you tell me what's necessary for the gospel? And it was surprising how long the conversation was to figure out what does that really mean. And so we want to spend some time thinking about that today, and especially praying for God's work to teach, to lead us. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that the will for salvation comes from you, and that you sent your Son. And we thank you that you are at work in all the world. We pray that you will help us grow in clarity, that we would understand your meaning and what it is that you announce as good news to us. And we pray that you'd help us to be clear in our lives and in our communication with others. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are present and you will work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we are in Colossians 4. So I'll have it on the screen. You can use the QR code or that link. And let me just say a word then. This drawing, we're going to spend a little time thinking about that in a couple of minutes. We've been wrestling with this idea of what's a mature Christian look like. And we've been playing with this definition that it's with new life from God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, we love and join God's works. And so we spent several weeks with the first part of that, with new life from God. And we're stepping into a time of thinking about in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today, with kind of a big picture of that, and then for several weeks, stepping into the details. What does it actually mean to live in this gospel of Jesus Christ? So, Colossians 4, it's a short passage. Let me read this for us, and we'll walk through it. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So let's just take a minute here looking at this. He starts with devote yourselves to prayer. Be steadfast in prayer. Stick with it. Prayer can be challenging. Prayer is one of these things that I can have good intentions, and then things get in the way. To-do lists get in the way. An announcement on my phone gets in the way. Right? So many different things, a sense of what has to be done or regret, or so many things can get in the way, and sometimes it's just plain tiredness gets in the way. Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Paul says, be devoted to prayer. Really be determined to pray. Being watchful, which is certainly a theme in Jesus' teaching for anticipating his return. Be watchful and be thankful. And then he gets specific. He says, I want you to pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. Now, one of the things that we'll see here in a second, Paul was in prison. It's fascinating. He doesn't say, pray that I could get out of prison. He says, pray that there would be a door open for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus Christ to be known. And I think he's saying, pray that there would be hearts that open to this. Right, that there would be a response that says, yes, this gospel is good news and we want it. And he says, here's our message, and that is the mystery of Christ. Now, it's key to understand what I think in the New Testament the mystery means. The mystery is not something that's hard to figure out. It's something that it's impossible to know unless you're told. Right? So in this sense, the future, right, unless somebody says, here's my plan, here's what I'm going to do, we can guess what somebody's going to do, but we can't know unless we get that direct information, right? We have to be told. This mystery is what God has to reveal for us. So we can't say, I think this is the way the universe works. I think this is what God is like. We can't figure this out by introspection or by talking to people. We have to talk and hear from God. And so he says, we want to proclaim this mystery of Christ. He says, the very thing that I'm in prison for. And he says, I need to proclaim it clearly. One of the things we know about this place, Colossae, that Paul was writing to, is that they had false teachers. They had people who were misleading people into confusion and fear and worry and sidetrack on things. And so he says, we've got to be clear. We want to be very clear about what this gospel is, what this mystery of Christ is. And it's fascinating. He goes on, he says, as I should. And this is interesting because I've thought about this passage for years. And only this time I realized, I think I've been missing something. I've been thinking that as it should applies just to clearly. But in Greek, the proclaim it clearly is one word. So as I should is that I should be proclaiming it clearly, right? As a package, proclaiming it is what I should do, and I should be proclaiming it clearly. I should be communicating in a way that people understand. So he says, we need to be proclaiming it clearly, so people say, that's what the mystery is of what God has revealed. And then he says, I want you to think about how you act, and I want you to think about your conversation. He says, so pray, but then also act wisely. Think about how you interact with people who aren't yet Christians. And speak in good ways. He says, speak with grace. And in these things, he says, I want you to make the most of every opportunity. And I think this has two senses to it. One is that we have engagement with people for a season. Today, we realize we're coming to the end of a season where Keiko is together with us on a regular basis. And so, okay, we don't know how long we're going to be in class with somebody. We don't know how long we're going to be colleagues with people. We don't know how long individual connections are going to be. So he says, make the most of the opportunities while you have them. I don't know how long my neighbor's going to live next door. I don't know how long his daughter is going to be willing to watch our dogs when we travel. Right? We have these connections. How long will they be? We don't know. So he says, make the most of it. And we know that this world and the way it works is not going to go on forever. In the extreme case, there will be a heat death and everything's gone. Jesus will return at some point. We don't know how long all this is going to go on. So he says, make sure you make the most of every opportunity. So I think we see in this, by prayer, by actions, by words, make known clearly the good news of Jesus Christ. He spent a bit of time just before saying, here's how I want you to interact within the community of Christians. And here he's saying, here's how I want you to act beyond the community of Christians. So why this big emphasis of thinking beyond our community? And so I want to go back to the first chapter of Colossians and just read these two verses for you. Paul says this, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He says, through Jesus, his purpose is to reconcile all things to himself. And clearly, that means he wants the reconciliation of every person. And so there's one way we say, hey, this is really good news. It is kind of like saying, you know, have you known about this app? Or I'm just learning about the flock cameras that are around. And it's like, you know, we all ought to know this, right? And so we want to tell people some things for their benefit. And that's true for Christianity. It's a wonderful thing for people to connect with, right? It's life, and we want this. And yet here we see the very purpose of God is that every last part of creation is to be reconciled to him. This is his vision. And so we are to be interacting with people who are not part of the community of Christians, because this is God's purpose, is that reconciliation would include everybody. So for God's glory and for his plan, everybody is to hear. And on a person-by-person basis, we say, I love you and I want this for you. Right? And so it's both directions. And the way it comes is by making peace through the blood of Jesus. It's this event in history that he says, this is how it works. This is how God is bringing reconciliation. This is the mystery of Christ, that by the death of Jesus Christ, life can come to all who will put their faith in him. So the big idea, I think, begins with this part, is that God sent the Son of God to reconcile everything to himself. He says, here's my plan for the world. I want to bring reconciliation. And he says, this is the intention of God, because that's a reality. Paul says, pray and speak and act to make this good news known, and to do it with clarity. He says, make sure people can understand what we're talking about, that it fits, that we know what this is. And so two parts of our vision of being growing as a radiant community. One is to grow deep. So I want to back up to the statement I made a minute ago. In Colossae, there were false teachers. People were hearing teaching that was going against the mystery of Christ. And so I think Paul is saying, you know what, you'd better know this gospel clearly, know this good news clearly. That's how you will be protected from things that say, but it's kind of over here. Or maybe it's like this. They said, you know, it's great to have faith, but what you really ought to do is practice special days, right? And there are spiritual things you need to do, and there are other things that you need to add to it. And Paul said, I want you to have a very clear understanding of this so you can go deep in this good news. And that will protect you. And then we want to reach out. And it's so important to be clear when we are wanting to tell other people, this is who Jesus is, and this is his purpose, and this is what it is to join into this work of God. So a clarity is essential for the good of us in our journey to grow deep, and it's essential for us reaching out to people beyond ourselves. So just an idea here is stories I find fascinating, and stories have a beginning, a middle, and an end. Semesters have a beginning, a middle, and an end, right? And it starts one way, and then partway through, we have some conflict. Like, that first grade isn't what I was hoping I would get, or this is way more work than I thought, or wow, because has this person ever learned to teach, or whatever it might be, right? And then it comes to the end, and we've got a story. And in all of our stories, in every part of our stories, we're in the middle of it today, and it is a turbulent reality, right? Every one of our stories, that there's good and trouble. Our health, every one of us is a mixture of good and trouble. Some have more good and some have more trouble, but for every one of us, that's a reality. We're in the middle of the story called a human life, and physically, we've got this mixture. Every relationship, every marriage, every friendship, every endeavor, every country, right, wherever humans are involved, when we're in the middle of the story, it's this mixture of good and trouble. And yet, all of us are looking to the end that we hope for, right? All of us are looking up there and saying, but there's an end, there's a direction. I want this to be better than it is. I've yet to encounter anybody who says, no, everything's good the way it is. My life, the world, it's great, right? We all have the sense that it ought to be better. Right, we ought to be doing better. We ought to be a stronger relationship. We ought to be in a better situation. It should be better than it is. And we have this desire. We have this hope. And yet, for all human endeavors, the reality is it goes a different direction. Right? We'd like to think we could improve it. And yet, we encounter over and over again the reality that we can't quite get there. Now, if you take the big picture for all of our lives, we know every last one of us is going to hit death. Right? That's it, right? We know that's out there. We like to deny it. Say, I didn't check that box when I signed up for the curriculum of life. I just opt out of that one. No, we know it's there for all of us. And yet it's a reality for all the other things that we're a part of. It's a mixture of good and trouble, but we know every relationship one day will end. No matter how great a marriage is, one day somebody's going to die, right? And all the struggles that can be there in between. And yet we keep saying, we hope, here's a way to make it better. And it can make things better. We try to say, they're wonderful. Oh, I'm just so thankful for people who can teach such good things about relationships in marriage. And here's a good strategy, how to think about it, parenting. They think of good ways to do it for your career path, for being a student. Years ago, there was a guy who, as a Christian, was trying to help students. And, you know, how to get a B in any course without even trying. Oh, boy, did people sign up for that course. But it was good. He said, it's not a mystery, right? You can really do well in a course that you think is just beyond you if you'll follow some key strategies. It's good to look for these things. But every human endeavor will one day end. In our lives, we say, you know, if I exercise, I won't have to worry about aging. If I do my crossword puzzles and my Sudokus, I won't have to worry about dementia. It's like, no, we don't have so much power. It's good to do that. But we know the journey that's ahead. We don't get to choose how all of this pans out. And we know ultimately we will lose the capacity that we have. And sometimes we say, if I'll just be spiritual, I'll just be a spiritual person, I can make all this work. And the reality is that it can't ultimately work. Wherever humans are involved, it'll eventually fail. So two things. One is, I was talking to my neighbor about this yesterday, and he's like, wow, is this depressing? It's like, whew, okay. Yeah, but, right, I mean, this is, we have to stop and think. Now, why do we think it should be better? Why don't we just say, well, you know, that's the way it is, right? We don't get upset that we can't, you know, just levitate and decide, I'm going to fly around the room. I don't know anybody other than in dreams is saying, this is really a problem. We should just be able to fly. It's like, no, that's just the way life is. But there's something in us that says life should be better than this. We shouldn't hit all this conflict. We shouldn't have all this miscommunication. We shouldn't stumble when, I mean, somebody has said, we know the good strategies of how to build good relationships. And yet we keep getting frustrated and impatient and selfish, and we know those are bad things, but we just are stuck there. Why do we think it should be better? And I'm convinced that's because we're built in with this awareness that God has made the world a good place, right? That God made a world that was entirely just and good and joyful. And the Hebrew word that's often used for this is shalom, just this deep peace. And God made that world. And I think we all are made with the expectation that's possible. We long for that. It should be better than the conflict and the wars and the harm that is done and the injustice. It should be better than that. I think that's there because we were made with this expectation for the goodness of the world that God made. And yet, the reality that we fall from that. And the Christian word for this is sin. And this is just anywhere we choose our own way. We choose to do what we know isn't the best thing, but it's really what I want right now. And I feel justified in wanting it and pursuing it. And saying, I think I know better than other people, so I'll just do what I think. And so this idea that this good, entirely just, good, and joyful world has been spoiled. And it's kind of like a satellite that's in orbit around the Earth. And once it's pushed too low for its orbit, it's on its way down. It's on its way to eventually burn up in the atmosphere. It'll take time, but that's the direction. And so this is the trajectory that's there, and yet we long for something more. And we try many things. And so the good news that comes from Christianity is that Jesus is the solution, the one and the only solution for this. That any human endeavor is going to fall short. We might slow it down, but we know the outcome. But we find in Jesus and the cross this confidence that God says, I'm reconciling all things to myself through the cross, through Jesus. And it's to something better than what it was. But he promises this joy-filled living that's out there. That he says, if you will follow me, if you'll join in this path, that's what the future is. He has done what no human being could ever do. When we try together, when we try it on our own, when we separate the people who we think are bad people and we get with the good people, none of that works. It takes the work of Jesus. And so, again, from Colossians, Paul describes it this way, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, for he's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. We see in what Jesus has done that we were dead, right? We were on this path going down. And yet, he says, when you were dead, God made you alive with Christ. And he did it through the cross, taking the sins away. This is the hope. It's the one hope. It's the only hope for life that isn't going to end in death. And it leads to something that's far beyond the goodness that we even hope for. Beyond the goodness that we think of, he says, I've got something so fantastic, and it's what Jesus has done. If you will come through him, this is the promise. And so it's with this that we say, because God has done this, he sent the Son of God to reconcile everything to himself. He says, so now pray, speak, and act to make this good news known with clarity, to know it for ourselves with clarity, and to make it known to other people with clarity. And this is such good news. Right? Do you realize? I mean, so often I live without appreciation for what God has done. This is an amazing thing that we were supposed to be down in the circle of death, right? That's what we chose, every one of us. And yet he says as a gift, he's made us alive. This is incredibly good news. Yeah, it's just beyond the expectation of what God might do for us. And so we want to be clear about this good news. This is the first idea is to be clear. Be clear that every human effort will fall short. No matter what it is, no matter what technique, we believe in so much technology, right? Our health will be solved by some new technology or some new technique. Our relationships will be solved by some new technique or approach. Even death, we can somehow avoid it with some new tech. Every human effort will fall short. And yet Jesus then offers this, the only way to a truly good and joy-filled life. And it's a gift to all who receive it by faith. To be clear on this, right? To say, this is what we hope for. And how often, I don't know if you do it, how often I say, but this time I'm gonna trust in human effort. It's like, it always falls short. We set these goals back in the spring and say, by August 15th, here are things that we want to do. And I confess, a bunch of that, for me, was a dependence upon human effort. Well, I'm going to try hard at this one. And it's good to try hard. But that always, always falls short. But we're given this gift through Jesus, what he has done. We've been given this gift of aiming toward and expecting this truly good and joy-filled life. And for us as a church and what Jesus taught, one of the great celebrations of this is baptism. It's not so that we are saved, but it's to celebrate and to confirm this entrance into this kingdom. And it's such a joy to say, yeah, let's be clear. This is the good news. So the image of baptism is so powerful that we use in when we baptize people, we lay people down into the water backwards. And there's no way to get up on your own without looking really awkward and splashing. Right? But you lay back into the water, kind of like saying, I'm going to lay back into Christ. And then Christ lifts us up to give us this new life. We say, I can't do this on my own. I need this life. And what a joy it is to be able to celebrate this and to say, yeah, when we see this, when we accept this, we say, I want that life. And baptism is such an important part of celebrating that together. This is a trajectory that we are on by default, right? And every one of us, and we struggle, but this amazing gift of Jesus saying, I offer to you as a gift by the perfect life and death and resurrection of Jesus to have this forgiveness. Through genuine trust in him, he gives this life. One of the things that I've learned, and I was just thinking about miscommunication, a lot of practice in that recently. One of the things that's really helpful either in the spot or after the fact is to say what I'm not saying as well as what I am saying. And I do think it's really important when we talk about good news is to say, here's what it's not, and here's what it is. I think it's really important to say what the good news is not is dividing the world into good people and bad people. We're so quick to do that, but it's like, well, our religion is the good people, and their religion is the bad people. Our party is the good party, and theirs is the bad party, right? And this is not Christianity at all. It's not finding out who's good and who's bad. Christianity is not saying, here's a group of people who are trying harder or trying better. It's not that at all. And yet, how often, this is the interpretation that people say, I'm not good enough, sometimes people feel like, to go to church. I'm not good enough for that. It's like, well, that's, right? It's like saying I'm not healthy enough to go to the hospital. No, this is what it's for, right? Nobody can come and find life without admitting I'm sick and in need. It's not about people trying better, trying harder. It's not even about believing all the right things. It's good to believe right things. Yet, even we're told the devil believes right things. And it's not about being spiritual or religious. That's not what saves us. And another one to say, it's not about God loving us so much that he accepts us all and affirms us all. It's not that. This is not the good news. So what is the good news? The good news is that God sent his son as a ransom to rescue sinners, to give his life in place of ours. This is the good news, which we receive by faith, by trust in Jesus. And then we live for Jesus and for his kingdom. This is the good news. It's not about finding a great group of people and joining them, although that's a wonderful thing. It's not about trying harder. It's not about right spiritual practices or religious practices. It's about putting our trust in the one who came as a ransom to rescue us. So we want to be clear. And then Paul says so clearly, pray. He says, be determined to pray. Pray with thanksgiving. And so pray with thanksgiving for such good news. And I realized, this is so awful. I can talk about this with my neighbor without actually being happy about it. It's like it turns into kind of a debate or whatnot. This is so amazing, right? And we need to just rehearse it. If this is part of your journey, is to say, what an amazing gift of God to open my heart to this. It's just an amazing thing to pray with thanks and to pray for clarity and understanding the good news. It's so easy to get muddled. It's so easy to. I don't know if you ever try to sing a song when you're listening to the music and then the music stops and your voice continues. For me, it's not a pretty picture, right? It's not a pretty picture. I feel that. I'll be listening to the gospel and then I'll step out into life and I try to keep singing the gospel and all of a sudden it doesn't sound the same. And I'm not sure what the difference is. And so this is where we want to pray and grow in this clarity of understanding, to focus on that and to pray for this good news to be proclaimed clearly, that we would say, God, would you give me opportunity, give opportunity to the churches in this area and the student ministries to be really clear about this good news, that's amazingly good news, and then also to pray for it to be received joyfully. God, would you open hearts? And what a beautiful thing it is when we get to see hearts open to this good news. One of the statements really challenged me this week about prayer and the gospel is this: a revival of prayer is desperately needed if the gospel is to flourish and new converts are to be ushered into the kingdom of God. This is a challenge of God's word. Paul said, be determined to pray. Be devoted to prayer. And I realize how I fall short of that. We want to see people respond, right? For the word to go forward and for people to respond. And we want to pray. And so this Thursday morning, our prayer time this Thursday morning is going to be praying this: God, would you open the door for your message, your good news, to be known and for hearts to receive it? So be clear about the good news, pray, and then live wisely. Paul says, live wisely, interact wisely with the people around you. Live wisely so the good news is seen as truly good news. So we want to see the good news clearly and then live in the good news so others can see it. And I think, what is it to genuinely believe this good news and to follow it in a way that other people say, wow, that is good news, right? Or do I say, here's this great news. I've got this forgiveness and life with God, but boy, I'm so discouraged because, you know, this isn't going well in my life. And those are real things. But that piece is so big and it's so good. What is it to say, yeah, it's painful here right now, and yet that is small compared to the wonder of the good news? Right, to say, in my interactions with my neighbors, am I so focused on these other things that they can no longer see what I claim is most important? We want to live wisely so that the good news is seen as truly good news, and we want to speak clearly and with God's grace. Right, we want to be able to point people. So a statement that's challenged me for preachers is this: a mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew. So in other words, if when I'm preaching, I'm a little bit unclear about the idea, but I'll just say it loudly and we'll be good. What's clear is that we're going to be confused together. right? I don't know if you've ever had a prof, or maybe you've been a prof, and you say, whew, I'm not quite sure I'm explaining this well enough. Well, I'm convinced that if you can say, I'm not sure I'm explaining this well enough, that the people listening to you are really confused. I did that as a TA once. Yeah, trying to prove something, and it was, okay, I'm explaining this for the midterm exam, and it's partway through. It's like, I'm not sure I'm entirely clear on this, but we'll just move on. A mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew. If we're a bit unclear about what this gospel is, and we try to tell other people about it, I expect they're going to be really confused or think something really different. So we really want to speak clearly. And this is another thing. It's taken me a long time to learn. Our first job is to proclaim clearly and then explain. It's not to make people accept it. Okay, so here's, again, sad things for my own life. I'm clear that this work of salvation is a gift of God. Nobody can earn it, right? This is what he does. I am clear on that. And then when I want to help people understand that, I set God aside and say, okay, now I've got to argue clearly. Now I've got to be convincing. Now I've got to answer all their questions because I have to do this part. That's so wrong, right? Paul prays, God, would you open a door for your message? Help us to proclaim it. And how many times I've tried to argue people into loving God? I've learned it's not very helpful. In fact, it pushes people away from him. And it's a sad reality. We want to speak clearly with God's grace about the goodness of God and trust God to work through the proclamation of that word. So, because God has sent the Son of God to reconcile everything to himself, we're to pray, speak, and act to make this good news known. And I just want to say, the joy of being able to see this happen, to see lives that hear this good news and respond. And what a joy it's been for us as a journey as a church. And one of the things I love is how different it's been for different people. As a woman years ago, through interacting in this community, had come to a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, even though she'd spent all her life in church. And there was just something that God did in that time to open her up, to say, this is God personally loving you and inviting you into this relationship. And what a joy to see that new life happen. As another person who's a part of the church who came here not for Jesus, but to find friendship. And she did. She came and found friendship. And that was a beautiful thing, found community. And somewhere along the lines, Jesus opened her heart. And what a joy to see and then to be on this journey for a long time. We've had people who have wrestled with challenging things, and somewhere along the way, challenges didn't all go away. Some of them did. But in the midst of the challenges, God opened hearts. And there is nothing like watching this happen. What a joy it is to see God do this work of opening hearts to the gospel. We want to live out the theme verse that we had for today. Pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And I'd like to just take a minute to pray. And if for you, you say, I'm still on a journey. Well, pray, God, would you help me to see this clearly? Would you open the door in my heart for this? Would you help me to know you? And perhaps this is a reality for you. You've come there. Pray with thanksgiving. Give praise to God. This is not a guarantee, a given because of a family or whatever. This is an amazing work of God. And then I want to give you time to pray specifically. If there's anyone you say, God, would you open a door for the message in this person's life? So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you sent your Son to be a ransom, to reconcile all things to yourself. We thank you for your will to rescue people who are broken and have wandered from you. Would you please help us to understand that more clearly? And Father, for some of us, this is a reality, that you have opened our hearts to the good news, to your life, that you have given us new life from above. We give you praise for that wonderful work you have done. And Father, we pray that you will open a door for your message through us, through your people. We pray that you will help us to proclaim clearly the joy, the wonder that is ours because of what Jesus has done. Please, Lord, open a door for your message. And Father, we pray that your word would grow, that people would respond. We thank you for the many churches in this area and the ministries. We're thankful for House of Prayer East Lansing and Bridges and Crew and University and Navigators. We pray and others, we pray that you will use them to make your word known. We thank you for the Commons and the Salt Company and River Terrace and URC and Red Cedar out in Okemos, and there's so many other churches. We thank you that you are using many different groups. We pray for wonderful fruitfulness, that you would open the door for this message of good news. Give us joy and help us in joy to be a part of your work of reconciling all things to you. We give you praise. And we long to have the joy of new life in ourselves and in those around us for your glory, for our joy. In Jesus we pray. Amen.